We are in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go to verse 8 and end right about verse 19. Thereabouts. Are you ready? Chapter 11. The remaining three chapters of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is the walk of faith. Have you ever heard it termed, chapter 11, Hebrews, is the hall of faith? Are you a sports fan? You mean hall of fame? No, hall of faith. Chapter 12, if we ever get there, is going to be the wisdom of hope. And then the final chapter, chapter 13, is the way of love. Today we're going to look at Abraham and Sarah, chapter 11, verse 8. Now by faith, remember what faith is? The absolute certainty that God is moving. Now by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. If you go to the book of Genesis, Abraham is from Sparks. A lot of people don't know that. No, he is from Ur of the Chaldees, a.k.a. Babylon. That's where he was from. And God says, Abraham, I want you to pick up the whole family. I want you to move to this place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham obeyed. And he, Abraham, went out not knowing where he was going. This is a huge principle, by the way, of your walk of faith with the Lord. It's this: take the first step. Sounds easy, right? But it's hard. Me. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. We had a lot of fun in the book of Genesis when we looked at early Babylon. We saw that they were consummate engineers. They really pioneered lots of engineering of aqueducts and so on. There was a series of hot springs nearby, and they piped in, if you had enough coin, they piped in hot water to individual residences. They had hot tubs. Hey, Abraham, I want you to move out of where there's Wi-Fi and Starbucks and hot tubs, and I'm going to show you this other place. Me, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, but where does this journey end, Lord? And what happens when I get there? God, you leave that to me. Remember, I know all the facts, and I see the whole future. Your job, Abraham, word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day. That's what you do. Then take the first step that I show you. And then you keep WWPF, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And then I'll show you the second step. You go to that second place, and then I'll show you the third step. How many of you hate that about the Lord? You don't have to raise your hand, but seriously. God, I would sure prefer the whole roadmap. Go here, turn left, then you're going to run into this guy. He's going to do this, and you're going to end up here someday looking like this. Whoa, that's never what God does. God is basically, okay, I want you to go here. And we look at that and we go, well, kind of like my grandmother used to say, a calf looks at a new gate. What is that? Lord, what happens after that? From the heavens. God, what happens after this first step? Seldom does God give you multiple steps. My hunch is because it probably would freak us out. So here's what God says. I want you to go here. Some of us, if it's been a while since we've heard the Lord, since the last time we really sensed that bona fide sort of nudging of God's Holy Spirit, here's what I want you to do. If it's been a while since you've heard that still small voice, let me invite you to remember your book of Genesis regarding Abraham. I want you to go here. Abraham delayed, if you know the story. He delayed for over 20 years. He did. And then finally when he said, okay, Lord, he then starts the step and goes and finishes his step one. And then God says, good job, Abraham. Now do this. That's how God often moves. Go here. And then he gets very quiet. If it's been a while since you've heard the voice of the Lord, I encourage you, go back to the last place you heard him speak. Get quiet. You could even say, sorry, Lord. Maybe like Abraham, it's been 20 years. Oh, I pray it's not that long. It's been a long time, Lord. What was the last thing you asked me to do? Oh, yeah, yeah. Do that and watch. Step number 2 is close behind. Here's an interesting example. Around Exodus chapter 14, God takes the people, his people, out of Egypt. Egypt is a model of the world. And then he takes them to this one place that they can't go left and they can't go right, and the Red Sea's right here. And coming over the horizon, their only way of escape, here comes Pharaoh and all of his armies bristling with weaponry. Oh, thanks a lot, Mo. Nice job. Can't go left, can't go right, can't go back. So God then says, Mo, I want you to stretch out your what was it? It was a great big stick. It's a great big piece of wood. Keep your Jesus glasses on. God's people being bullied by a worldly leader who won't let them go. 10 strong plagues come to knock 10 urban myths right in the head. A deliverer takes him out. Oh, and then he raises a piece of wood, and then the whole sea parts, and then they go through. Two things happen. They get away from their old taskmaster Pharaoh into and towards the promised land. Oh, and by the way, Pharaoh's army charges in behind them. God closes them over with water. In one day, God's people get healed and freed from sin and bondage, and their pursuing enemies are no more. Does that sound strangely like the gospel? Oh, by the way, what color was that sea again? What color is blood? Oh, keep your Jesus glasses on. Raise up that staff, if you will, a model of the cross. Because it is a model of salvation. God has to send a deliverer to God's people to take them out from under the tutelage, the iron sandal of Pharaoh. The people see, quote unquote, Moses, who in this point is a model of Jesus. He raises his staff, a model of the cross, and the water parts. See, wow, look at the water part, then step. Now, you go to Joshua chapter 3 and 4, a little different there. They got the Jordan River at flood stage, roughly about a mile across. Now God says, I'm going to part this sea as well. This is a different model. The Red Sea is a model of salvation. This next little parting of the water, the Jordan, is into the promised land. That is a model of the Holy Spirit, or if you will, being filled with the Spirit. Now notice the difference. When you're looking at the model of the cross, see, then step. When you're talking about being filled with the Spirit and living in the promised land of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control, God says, step, and then you'll see. What? Yeah. Moses, watch this, boys. Whoosh, see? Oh, piece of cake. Then step. All right, that's the first baptism. The second baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have to, hey, tell the priest, put the ark on the shoulders, and you put your first foot in, I can't do it anymore, water. You step first, then you see. You see, that's how it is. Salvation is relatively simple. See what Jesus has done. Oh, by the way, he rose from the grave. So evidently, all of his promises are yes and amen. Yay, never going to go into the promised land. A little different body of water, the Jordan. It's a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do I get that, Lord? You step first, then see. Imagine you're one of the front leading priests. You know, you've got the ark on your shoulder and your buddy behind you, Lenny. He's all, go ahead, Steve. Step in the water. Water rushing at flood stage. Whoosh. Are you sure, Lord? Just do the next or first step of the Lord. You step, whoosh, and then the water parts. Oh, says everybody behind you, follow me right through the parting of the Jordan River. You see how it is with the Lord? This is the chapter 11, on faith. I wanted to remind us that the first baptism, the Red Sea, Moses, a model of Jesus, raises up this big chunk of wood, which is a model of the cross. It's easy. Watch. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, it is finished. Follow me on through to salvation. This is awesome. I love being saved. Got my fire insurance in my pocket. I'm good. Well, there's more. There's more. Yeah, we're going to go to a promised land flowing with milk and honey. Well, I want me some of that. How do I get there? Step. Flood stage. Lord, aren't you watching? Step first in faith. You take that first step. Then what, Lord? God is quiet. What then, Lord? God is quiet. What do I do? I told you. Step. You swallow hard. You step. And then you see. That's a big part of faith, you guys. It's a big part of faith. Faith is the absolute certainty that God is moving. I found a great quote here from a theologian. It's who you are in the arena of faith that will affect how God will use you in the next billion years to come. You see, if you take eternity out of the equation, the whole life of faith seems to be a bad joke. But once you understand that life on earth is to train and stretch and develop and mature you and me for heaven and the ages to come, well, then you start looking at everything differently. Okay, Father, you'll say, this is a stretch for me. It's uncomfortable. It's not easy. But because you told me to be like Abraham, even if I don't know where I'm going, here goes my first step into the Jordan. I love that quote. Verse 9. By faith he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he, Abraham, waited for a city which has foundations. What domicile type did Abraham dwell in? A tent. Do you pour a concrete foundation for a tent normally? No. Do you arrange rocks in a solid formation? No. This is interesting. We find out later that Abraham had a considerable amount of wealth. He did. He lived to be 175 years old. Did you know that? He surely did. And so he chose not to kind of plant his foundation and pour a slab, and then here's my house, my ranch, my business. I have like 3 million people on my Instagram account, okay? He didn't do that. Whose builder and maker is God? Oh, this is another huge truth about faith. If you are waiting for things to satisfy and fulfill, you will be disappointed. Abraham was waiting for, he was relying on, what God would do. Me, what if I go there, God, and it doesn't work out? God, don't worry, it's not going to work out. Nothing like you want. Abraham knew that. Me, what if I marry her if she doesn't fully satisfy me? God, don't worry, she won't. Did you hear me, Harvest? Put anything in the blank that you'd like. What if I go to this and I move to this and what about then? Will I be satisfied? Answer, no. If you're looking to that thing to bring you a sense of fulfillment, Abraham knew that. Me, well, what if I take that job and it's not what I hoped for? God, don't worry, it won't be. Because I know what you really need. Abraham knew that. The author here in the book of Hebrews is basically saying, be like Abraham. Don't look for your city, your relationship. Yeah, that'll fix everything. Your job, your ministry, those are all foundations that are earthly. No matter what it looks like now, God says to all of us, your job, wake up in the morning. How many of you can do that? Okay, I thought so. Breathe in, and then soon after, breathe out. And like Peter, handcuffed to two Roman soldiers, gate after gate in a highly secured facility. Hey, Peter, wake up. What? He's going to die the next day. What? We're getting out of here. Peter looks at chains and chains and big humans and bristling with armor on both sides. And gate after checkpoint after gate after checkpoint after checkpoint. We're getting out of here. Peter, how are we going to do that? Angel, that's not your job. You don't worry about it. Peter, I need you to do two things. What? You want me to take a sword? Because I got a sword. I know how to use one. No. I want you to put on your shoes and put on your coat. What then? Don't worry about it. What about the guards? What about the gates? What about the locks and the iron? Not your job. That's my job. Peter, Harvest, I need you to do two things. Put on your shoes and put on your clothes and get up in the morning and start your day with word, worship, prayer, and fellowship if that's available to you. And then you just go about your day. Keep looking for eternity was Abraham's thought. Keep praying, search me, O God, and not my will but yours be done. Then step into the water and watch the fruit. And I promise you, not me, God's word promises you, you do that. You just keep showing up. I'm telling you, God is going to mow down every giant in Jericho in your life. Amen? Verse 11. Now by faith, Sarah, that's Abraham's wife, herself also received strength to conceive seed. If you know the story, she's 90 years old when she finally gets pregnant. Now before she's 90 years of age, she's what? We'll call it 88 and 8 months. She's almost 89. And she's with her husband, and these three dudes cruise on by. Pardon me, this story, one dude cruises by. Who is that? It says it's the angel of the Lord, but my hunch is that's probably Jesus in a pre-incarnate appearance. Many, whoa, what? Now think with me. Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. That's how he got his human suit zipped up. He grew and ministered. He was killed, but then he did what? He resurrected. In his new resurrected body, he hung out for about 40 days, and then he goes to the Mount of Olives, and he ascends. Ascends to where? Answer, Psalm 110 tells you, to the right hand of the Father. Come, sit with me until I make all of these your footstool. Come, sit at my right hand. So, Jesus is resurrected. A physical, actual body is somehow placed within the multi-dimensional system where God lives. And where God lives, there is no time. I should say there's no linear time. Humans, we're sort of subject to past, present, and future. We can't get off of that line. Jesus, when he resurrected into the place where God lives, it would seem he can reinsert himself in the timeline whenever he wants. And if you're sensitive to it, in your Old Testament, he pops up there a lot. And here's a place he pops up as well. He cruises by Abraham and Sarah's tent. Hot that day. Well, come inside, it's sweltering. So fascinating, she makes a meal with three measures of meal. And that's a fellowship offering later on. But follow me as the camera zooms in at the table. Abraham is sitting with this person. You're probably not from around here, are you? Nope. Probably Jesus smiles, certainly an angel, the angel of the Lord. And then he says, remember many, many, many decades ago when God appeared to you and said, your children are going to be more than all the stars of the sky? Yeah, I've been thinking about that, says 99-year-old Abraham. And listening at the door is Sarah. She is, did I do my math right? Pardon me. He's 100, she's 90, that's what it is. She's 89 years old. She's listening. And then the angel says, you know, this time next year, Sarah is going to have a baby boy. And she did a spit take. What? 89 years of age. And she laughed. Guess what she names Isaac 9 months later? Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. This is quite a story. Verse 11 again. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She was 89 years old, and she bore a child that she bore when she was past age. She was 90 when she had him, because she judged him, God, faithful who had promised. Verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, Abraham was 100 years old, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. So I told you the story in Genesis 18. If you go there and you read that story, you find that Sarah laughed. Was that a laugh like somebody told her a humorous joke? Or was it a scoffing like, right? Here, now please notice, here in Hebrews chapter 11, we don't hear the story, or I should say the Spirit doesn't move the writer to have us remember how much faith did Sarah have at the moment she heard about the child being born to her. She had so little. Let's call it a mustard seed. What did Jesus say about a little mustard seed of faith? Go ahead and try it. She laughed. Isaac's name means laughter. At that moment, not much faith. Remember, Jesus said you only need a mustard seed faith. Can we translate mustard seed of faith into another phrase? Just keep showing up. Harvest, just keep showing up. To your morning devotions, to prayer time, to Wednesday nights, Tuesdays, if you can get here for prayer, and certainly Sundays. It's when you don't show up, as my wife loves to say, faith and hope show up. Hope less, and all that that leads to gives up. Mustard seed of faith. Sarah, I need you to do two things. What? Just keep showing up to your marriage, to your daily jobs and tasks. Go to bed every night, wake up every morning, and do it again. Likely chuckle if you want to a few more times until Isaac is in your arms. All right. Step one, she did it. I just kept showing up. But seriously, offspring like the stars? Came across a fascinating article this week. It was published in the year 2019 by Professor Sergio De La Porgola of the Hebrew University, Jerusalem. He's an expert in Jewish demography. He started counting and looking for every historical record he could, and here's what he found out about Jewish population. Now remember, hey Abraham, your children are going to number more than the stars in the sky. Year one goes by. Year 10 goes by. Year 30 goes by. And if you remember the story, Sarah hatches upon an interesting plan. Well, this ain't happening. I know. How about, remember the last time we were in Egypt, which is always a model of the world, yeah? Remember that slave we bought, a girl by the name of Hagar? Yep. She's pretty cool, right? Mm-hmm. How about we have a baby by her and call it ours? Abraham, I see where you're going with this. And they did it. And was the son produced? Yeah, Ishmael. Is Ishmael what God promised would happen? How many of you in a time of lack of faith and hopelessness, setting your hope aside and your heart got sick, you did some stuff? And how many of us in this room hatched an Ishmael or two? Watch what happens. God is going to say to Abraham, take your son, your only son, here in a minute. But before we get there, 90 years of age and 100 for Abraham, your children are going to be more than all the stars in the sky. Really? I'm 100? Hello? You just do what I've called you to do. Well, anyway, Professor Sergio De La Porgola said, did you know that roughly about the time of the Solomon's reign, there were roughly 2 million Jews that lived in Israel? That's a lot. Then you get to about 100 A.D. Solomon was about 1,000 B.C. You get about 100 A.D. and then you find that 1 million Jews are counted by the Babylonians. So even though they came back many years in front, a whole bunch of Jews stuck around Babylon. The Jewish Talmud was produced, a lot of cool things. But the point of it is by the time you get to 100 A.D., the Babylonians counted over 1 million Jews living with them. So, you know, you add in roughly 2 million around other locations, we'll call it 3 million. Then you get to 300 AD, you find out that there were 6 million Jews estimated within the Roman Empire. Then you get to about 1,000 AD and something significant begins to happen. Significant persecutions against the Jews arise in Europe. Professor Della estimates that European persecutions and expulsions of Jews starting in 1000 AD, reduced the European Jews drastically. And by the time you get to 1500 AD, less than 2 million Jews were in Europe. Let's zoom ahead to 1900. Total Jews in the world climbed to 6.5 million. And then before World War II, 17 million Jews. What happened to 6 million of those? They were exterminated. Today, so that would take the population to about 11 million. Today, it is estimated there are 15 million Jews worldwide. About 7 million live here in the U.S., and 7.5 million live there in Israel. Professor Pergola estimates by his bell curves and actuary tables, had there not been such Jewish persecutions throughout all the centuries, he estimates by mathematics that there would be alive today 700 million Jews. But there's only 15. Then we're going to get to the millennial reign. If you don't know, rapture is going to come and take the Christians out. Then the book of Revelation is going to last 7 years. And by the end of that, Jesus comes back down with us with him. He stops the battle of Armageddon. Stops the humans from hacking themselves to pieces, and he begins the millennial reign of Christ. In the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, the Jewish people will be Jesus's human ambassadors and examples of a spirit-filled life. And they're going, and the devil and all the demons, they're all incarcerated, and planet Earth is restored to its Eden-like condition. So how many kids can a healthy Jewish couple have in, say, 900 years? Because the Bible says the humans are living to 1,000 years again. What? How do they live for 1,000 years? Get last week's tape and I'll tell you about the water vapor canopy over the earth that diffused direct cosmic radiation. It's cosmic radiation that blows up our cells' ability to reproduce. Aging is largely a component of what's bombarding us from outer space. God used to have a water canopy that protected us. Did you notice that before the flood, how long were people living? 900 plus years. What's going to happen again? But anyway, back to our mathematics here. In a 1,000-year millennial reign with no demonic shenanigans, perfect Eden-like conditions, and people living 1,000 years, how many kids could a healthy Jewish couple have in, say, 900 years? How many kids could those kids have, etc.? So, counting every Jewish person from Isaac through the millennial reign, do you see it? How many is that? Yes, Sarah, your offspring are like the stars in the heaven. Your job, Sarah, step one, just keep showing up. Let me do the rest. Amen? Verse 13, we're cruising right along, aren't we? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off by faith, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. What a model for faith, Harvest. I do need to mention this. Abraham did live 175 years, and in spite of all of his wealth, he never built a house. He never did that. He didn't really work on much about this here under the sun. Why? Because he knew he was designed for eternity. So, he knew that he was a pilgrim. Hey, just passing through. Is that what we think? Is that how I sort of spend my times of musing and reflecting on where I've been and where I am and where I'm going? Is this a part of my thinking, Abraham thinking, I don't own a thing? Not really. I'm just passing through. I'm a pilgrim. He also knew that he was a priest. If you follow Abraham, he built lots of altars. Lots of altars. So, writer, hey, we should have the same mind. You were not built for this place either. You too, Harvest, all of us, we're just passing through. Am I holding on too tight to something? Am I holding on to anything? Bummed because I'm not getting this, you fill in the blank. And then think about it. Well, is that going to be in heaven forever? Then why are you holding on so tight for it? You and I were priests. What does a priest do? He represents God to the people, and he represents people to God. Is that what I'm doing? Am I representing broken, demon-plagued people to God in prayer and fasting? Verse 14. So, for those who say such things, declaring plainly that they seek a homeland, verse 15, and truly, if they, Abraham and Sarah, had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, Hot Tub City, Ur of the Chaldees, they would have had opportunity to return. You dwell on it long enough. Oh, by the way, it always seems to go that you don't know what you got till it's... Sorry about that, Joni Mitchell fans. I think that was Joni Mitchell. I don't know who it was. It was a blast from the 60s past. Can I get an amen from the Paisley crowd? If you don't know what Paisley is, don't worry about it. But I'll bet it comes back into fashion. This notion of... Good times. Good times. Please remember that when you think back on the good old days, you're doing so with selective memory. God says, don't look back. Look forward. Because when you look back, if these guys would have looked back, Hot Tub City, good times, good times. But boy, was Babylon racked with sexual sin and sexually transmitted diseases. And the strong preying on the weak was not a great place. It was good, I suppose, if you had money, but even then they weren't satisfied. Most of the people suffered miserably in that whole environment of great violence. Yeah, there's lots of sort of sophistication, societal, cultural levels. But by and large, when you look back, be careful of selective memory. Oh, yeah, it was good times, you know. And then we forget the times we were curled around the commode. Let's not spend a whole lot of time there. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. If Abraham and Sarah had dwelled, good times, good times, and they didn't pay any attention to selective memory, they might have turned back. Isn't that what Lot's wife did? When she was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back, and not glanced, she looked back longingly. Oh, good times. What? What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Let us break down the door because Lot has two men. We want to have sex with them. Oh, my God. It was awful. She turned around and looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, was that instantaneously, whoosh, I'm Morton salt. Now, it could have been, or did she die, probably, and then in that salt-saturated environment, how long would it have taken for salt to crystallize on a dead, motionless body? So whether it was instantaneously, could have been, or she died and they didn't have time to take her with them, she did turn into a pillar of salt. I'm just so sad when prosperity teachers teach you or try to convince you that if you got enough faith, then you can get stuff. Good stuff here on earth. Well, let's ask Abraham. Imagine if you had his cell phone number in heaven. Hello, this is Abraham. Hey, Abraham, now that you're in heaven with Jesus and you're alongside every saved person exploding with life around you, light and love. Oh, there's Jesus looking at you right now, surrounded by a family of billions. Would you trade any of this for a bigger house when you lived on earth? Abraham, what? I tell you what, you tell me when you get here. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Wait a minute. Didn't he have two sons, Ishmael and Isaac? On this side of the cross, Hebrews, we know the story on the other side of the cross. No, him and his wife tried to do God's will in their own strength. How did that work out? Didn't work out well at all. And Ishmael was born. Harvest, see along with me. In the book of Hebrews, New Testament, on this side of the cross, God only sees Isaac. How many of you got a few little Ishmaels running around out there? Figuratively or literally. As God leads, pray, of course, however he leads you to pray. But as he looks on you, he does not recognize Ishmael. He only sees your obedience. Yeah, a good place to write Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For those who are truly born again, I will forgive your wickedness, and I will never again remember your sins. Verse 18. Of whom it is said, and Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19. Concluding that God was able to raise up, to raise him up even from the dead. You might want to circle that. Why did Abraham even consent to sacrificing his own son Isaac? Because Hebrews tells us he knew that God would raise him from the dead. Now, zoom back in your mind's eye. You know what? Let's finish here. Let's actually go back there. Concluding verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Right in your margin here, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. And let's turn there. We're done in Hebrews. Let's actually pick up the story. I don't want to ever take for granted that the Bible mentions a subject, and I assume we all know everything about it. So let's actually go there. Maybe it's been a while since you visited the story, but let's refresh our memory, shall we? Now, before we go here and read the story, I got to ask you this question. In Abraham's day, because we know now from the book of Hebrews, Abraham knew that God was going to resurrect him. Question, in Abraham's day, how many people had ever been raised from the dead at that point? None. Are you in Genesis chapter 22? We're going to cruise to verses 1 through 18. Let's pick up the story. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he, Abraham, said, here am I. And he, the Lord, said, now take your son, your only son. But doesn't he have Ishmael? God does not recognize the Ishmaels of our flesh. He recognizes only what we've done for him. So that's Isaac, your only son, whom you love, and go to a land of Moriah. You might want to circle Moriah, and every time you're cruising through your scriptures, have your Bible dictionary close at hand, and all these names, they have a meaning. Did you know that Mount Moriah, now that may ring a bell, Mount Moriah, fast forward the film, is the rock where this whole scene is going to take place. You fast forward the film, it's the same mountain that a little protrusion of which is called Golgotha. Your Bible is making a specific mention of a specific geological location. It's the same mountain area that Jesus Christ is going to one day be killed on a cross. My hunch, we'll see when we get the chance to review the video. My hunch is the very place that this is going to take place, I bet you 5 million angel bucks, is Calvary. Anyway, we'll see. But Moriah, you know what it means? Foreseen of Jehovah. Whew. Wait a minute. I'm going to have this whole thing take place on this mountain called Moriah. And it means, watch this. Kind of what it means. Moriah, and I want to offer him, your son there, as a burnt offering. Circle burnt offering. That's the Hebrew word, olah. Olah. It means whole offering. That means hooves and horns and fur and everything. And it is a root word, olah, and the root of which means lifted up. Are you saying that John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men? Harvest, do you love your Bible? Do you understand that this is all gospel stuff here? You're catching that, right? This is 2,000 years in front of when Jesus was born. Pardon me, 4,000 years in front of when Jesus is born. I was right the first time. 2,000 years in front of when Jesus was born. And we're going to be acting out here the entire cross of Jesus Christ. There are people that say your Bible was written by humans, and, you know, of course, it's full of errors. The Bible says that all the 66 books, by all these different authors, by 40 different authors, they all tell a unique and similar story. And it's over about Moses to roughly John the Revelator. You can call that about 1,500 years. And every book and every mention and every verse, Paul said, was God-breathed. Now keep your Jesus glasses on. What's the name of this hill? It's Moriah. And it means foreseen of the Lord. And I want you to lift him up, Isaac. Lift him up, and he's going to be an olah. Burn completely to ashes every last bit of cellular material. Ooh. Now Hebrews tells us, did Abraham know that God was going to raise him? He did. Let's keep reading. A burnt offering on one of the mountains of Moriah, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Read that. Take the first step. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men. Right in your margin here, Deuteronomy 9, verse 15. By two or more witnesses, a matter is confirmed. I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to expect that my dead, burned to a crisp son is going to be alive, and I want people to see it so they don't think that I'm fibbing. So I'm going to take two people, two witnesses, with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. This is in modern day Jerusalem. This is Mount Moriah, verse 4. And then on the what day? Say it loud. The what day? Third day. Now think with me. Your son is mine. And in Abraham's mind, was the matter settled? Yeah. So in Abraham's mind of faith, his son was dead. For how long? 3 days. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. I'm so sorry, but I geek out on stuff like this. Saw, circle that please. Right in your margin, John 8, verse 56. New Testament. Pharisees and Sadducees giving Jesus a hard time. We are Abraham's children. We're totally locked into heaven. You, on the other hand, well, we're not so sure who your father is, are we? That rumor followed Jesus all of his life. And he said, if God is able to, that's nothing. He could raise up sons of Abraham from this bread or from these rocks. But truly, truly, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Whoa, they said, what? You're not even 50 years old and you said that you've seen Abraham? Point of correction, it's not what I said. Abraham saw me in this. For you theologians and Bible students, by the way, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham, Jesus. Let me tell you something. Before Abraham was, I am, period. Some translations, I am he, and the he is in italics. The he shouldn't be there. I am. Who was Jesus claiming himself to be? The voice of the burning bush. Moses, what's your name? God. My name is I am that I am, that I am, that I am. Those I am are four Jewish characters. YHWH. We say Jehovah, and you're correct, but the actual pronunciation of the name of God is Did you catch that one, Harvest? Even the atheist has no conciliation, no recognition that his very breath is saying the name of God. How do you say the I am in Hebrew? Easy. I'm sorry, Mike. I get off on these little tangents and I forget what I'm doing. How awesome is your Bible? All right, verse 4. And on the third day, how many days? And in Abraham's mind, he reckoned his son as dead. And on the third day, lifted his eyes and he saw afar off, John 8:58. And Abraham said to his young men, you guys stay here with the donkey. The lad, this is interesting. If you have a notion that Isaac is a young kid, you don't really know the actual math. At this time, if you keep doing the math, you're going to find out that Isaac is about 30 years of age. And Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. So how old is Abe? He's 130. And the lad, not boy, the lad is a strapping man in his 30s with broad shoulders and narrow hips. Who's going to win a wrist wrestling match in that setting? Abraham is 130 years old, and the lad is a strapping 30 in the prime of his physical life. Could Isaac have overpowered his father? Easy. You boys stay right here with the donkeys. I and the boy, the lad and I, are going to go yonder, not very far, and worship. And we, sorry I'm yelling. If I woke up the baby, I'm apologizing. Would you circle we? And would you write in there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. We will come back to you. Abe, you got a mouse in your pocket, buddy? What was on the heart of Abraham to do? To burn, to kill, let the blood, and then his son was to die, and it was a whole burnt offering. Every part of him was to be scorched to ashes. But don't worry, says Abraham. He's coming back with me. Now, parenthetically, this is not the Lord saying to any of us to offer our children. Please note the context here. This is a one-time event that God tells this man Abraham, and you'll see why in just a minute. God would never ask us to sacrifice in some religious whatever, any human to be sure. This was a one-time event uniquely suited for Abraham, and I'll show you why. We, circle, we're going to come back to you, verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon whose shoulders? The Father is going to take the fire, that's the judgment. Who's carrying the wood? Isaac is. Oh, and he's about 30 years of age. Woo, potentially 33. And he laid upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, Abraham's hand, and the knife, and the two of them went together. You're going to see here that Isaac had been with dad many times about this altar thing, because Abraham did it a lot. So he's like putting the math together. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, hey, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood we have, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Is Isaac putting the picture together? Wait a minute. Where's the lamb? Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Now, many of your translations will say for himself the. Get your Bible dictionary type programs out. Do the work for yourself. And the Hebrew says this. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a what? Lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And when they came to the place of which God had told them, I'll bet it is Moriah to be sure. But I'll bet you 1,000 angel bucks it's the actual rock protrusion that was later referred to as the hill of the skull, Golgotha. I bet it was. The place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in the altar, wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac. Who's 130 and who's 30? Could Isaac have wrestled his father away from him? Easily. But this is a son going willingly. Are you seeing that this is a model of the cross? And what hill are they at? They're on Mount Moriah, likely Golgotha, Calvary. And laid upon him the altar upon the wood. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took his knife to slay his son. But the, definite article, the angel of the Lord, there's only one of these, called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham! I bet it was Jesus. So he, Abraham, said, here am I, Lord. And he, this angel, probably the Lord, do not lay your hand upon the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes. He looked up, and there behind him was a what? Now, isn't it supposed to be a lamb? It's a ram, and you can write in your margin here, Leviticus chapter, I can't read my own writing here. Eventually, a ram is going to be completely allowable for a proper burnt offering. But I want you to keep your Jesus glasses on. Abraham said God is going to provide himself a lamb. This isn't a lamb. This is a partial fulfillment. Innocent blood is going to be shed. But who, or let me rephrase, when was the final fulfillment of God will provide himself a lamb? When Jesus Christ was on the cross. On what mountain? Moriah. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying, please turn to Psalm 22, verse 1, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Keep reading Psalm 22. My hands and my feet, they pierce. They're rolling dice from my garments. There's a whole bunch of Gentiles around the cross, all prophesied in Psalm 22. Jesus is the Lamb that fulfills Genesis 22, verse 1. verse 8. Harvest, are you seeing this? Fascinating. This is the gospel being played out 2,000 years before Jesus was born. So he sees a ram behind him, and Levitically, that's allowable, caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up for the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D. That's Jehovah. Those are your four Hebrew characters. Y-H-W-H. What's the proper pronunciation of Jehovah God? It's will provide. Jehovah God, the eternal existing one, Jireh. God will provide. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, Jehovah, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you and multiply. I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the heaven. By the end of the millennial reign, will this prophecy be fulfilled? Yes. But in Sarah's case, she had to take the first step of faith. Here's her mustard seed. Just keep showing up. And as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. That's a prophecy of the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 18, and in your seed all the nations of the earth, those are Gentile nations, of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Isaac begets, Jacob begets, this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. Who is a direct descendant of Jesus Christ? Pardon me, of Abraham and Isaac. Jesus the Christ. What? Amen? Let's all stand together. Would you join me in prayer? I took us back to Genesis 22. I hope you don't mind. It says rather quickly in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham obeyed God. Did you know that the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness? Well, what did he believe? It's not a casual, oh yeah, Jesus is a real man of history. In Abraham's case, what did he believe? He believed that God would raise his son from burnt ashes. Why? Because Abraham, who built a lot of altars, spent a lot of time in worship and gazing at the innumerable stars, playing God's first step of faith over and over and over. One day, Isaac is finally born. He watches his young son grow to a strapping young man. Isaac accompanied Abraham every time he assembled wood, kindled a fire, and placed a lamb on top. Why are we doing that, Daddy? Abraham, because that's what God told Abel to do. Bring a lamb, drain its innocent blood. Innocent blood, son, covers sin. Until one day, in Isaac's case, it wasn't an academic exercise any longer. Take your son, your only son, which is to say, take that promise. But you said, my descendants are going to be more than the stars. If I kill this son, doesn't that mean that what you told me will not come true? I know, says God. You do step one. Raise the knife. He does. God stays his hand. But Harris, I want you to revisit that same mountain 2,000 years later. The knife of the Pharisees and Sadducees, really, the knife of all sin ever committed was raised over the only begotten son of a father. Only this time, there was no staying reprieve. Clang! Nails going in. Clang! Nails going in. Clang! The cross raised. The weight of the body slumps against the nails. Arms outstretched, the diaphragm of the chest is rendered ineffective. You can't breathe. The only way to get a breath is to raise yourself up on your nail-pierced feet. And finally you say, Father, you hate sin, you love sinners, but the sin is wrecking your children. Every murder, every genocide, every disease, every rape, every act of violence, every defection, every abandonment, I'm going to pay myself. And the hand of reprieve was never brought, and Jesus breathed his life. Hold on to that, please, Harris, for just a moment. Do you know that we one day are going to stand with him in glory? It's coming. If you are born again, have believed that Jesus Christ is God who zipped up a human suit and that he paid for all sin, would you just lift your hand? Nobody's looking around. Would you lift your hand? I believe that, Lord God, intellectually, that God became flesh and died on a cross for all my sin. I believe that intellectually. Now, with all of my heart, I commit my whole life to what you have done. Breathe into this vessel, Lord, faith like Abraham, faith like Sarah. At the time, it was mustard seed faith. What am I supposed to do? Breathe in, breathe out, and just keep showing up. And then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Harvest, I'm telling you, one day when we're all around the New Jerusalem, we will rejoice that we're here. And we will look to the Lamb looking as if he had been slain. And he will smile to me and he'll say, well done. We're all here. The day's coming. What about me today, Steve? Harvest, I'm going to say the same thing to you that I've been saying to myself for more than 40-some years walking with Jesus. Just keep showing up, and you're going to get there. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.